With that, I would like to invite Bethany Allen up. She is our speaker today. So Amy and Kristen and I think there were a few other people there, had the pleasure of hearing her talk at a Joy of It women's conference that happened, and it was in the Portland area. And we all just fell in love with her when she was done talking. I mean, we all kind of had chills, and we were like, oh, she needs to come to Sprouts. And so...
no pressure with that right there.
So we contacted her, and thankfully, she was willing and available. And so we are just going to be so blessed this morning by having her here. She's the women's pastor over at Bridgetown, and she's been there for 4 years. But she's been involved in ministry, she said, for the last 15 years.
I'm 45, so.
No, I mean, she looks like she's 20, so I was, like, trying to figure out how that works out mathematically.
You're supposed to be shocked. Like, no way. 45, nah.
Okay, so before we get started, though, I'd like to just pray for Bethany.
Yeah, thank you.
Lord, I just thank you so much for Bethany's willingness to be here this morning. I just know that we are going to be so blessed by her, and I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through her, and that through her testimony that people would truly feel encouraged and inspired to just continue on in community and relationships and seeking you, Lord. And so I just lift her up to you, and I pray that you will calm any nerves she might have, and that we would just have a great morning this morning. Mm-hmm. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, thanks for letting me be here. It's really nice. It's really nice to be teaching somewhere other than in your context, because people think you're a lot cooler than you are, you know? So I appreciate that. Right now, your perception of me is probably unreal, you know? And then it's only going to probably, I don't know which way it's going to go. These iPads, anybody else? I'm just not technically savvy. So, and I can't decide where to put this. Well, I am super honored to be here. That's what you should know. Super humbled. Anytime I get a chance to talk to moms, which is never, generally, it's a huge privilege because I know that where you are in your life is, one, a place I can't relate to, and though I hope to relate to it at some point, sooner than later, so if you have a brother, then I'm open. But I so respect where you're at, and I have a ton of our women at Bridgetown are in similar seasons to where you are, and the struggle is real in so many ways, and it's also radically beautiful. And so, I don't know, I just was talking to the Lord about you this morning and found myself really grateful to get to speak to you where you are at this point, loving, nurturing, discipling people who are so intimately and personally close to you. I just think it's so beautiful and cool and so kingdom of God. So thanks for letting me be here. I love Marianne, so I just want to say that. Like, you know, as far as liking people goes, I really like her. And it's so cool. I get to hear like rumblings of what God's doing here at River West, what he's doing through these Bible studies, what he's doing in this part of the town. I was telling Tabitha and Marianne, it's so clean out here and so wide open. And we're downtown in the heart of Portland, which is really cool. But there's something in me that speaks to suburbia so deeply. So anyway, I'm just really, all that to say, I'm really glad to be here. I've been asked today just to share my testimony, my story about how God's kind of intersected my life in really beautiful ways and really hard ways. And to talk a little bit about community, which it seems like this is already one. So I'm happy to do that. I'm really excited to do that. I know it's annoying. I know we just prayed, but do you mind if I pray? There's some things I need to say to God before we get started. Is that okay? Okay, you can just listen in or pray for me while you listen. Jesus, I just want to ask that right now, by the power of your Spirit, you would wash over each one of us, that you would kind of blow off the things that kind of hooked onto us this morning, God, whether it was traffic or our kiddos spitting up or throwing up or not eating or whatever. God, I pray that you would come remove every distraction in Jesus' name. Because Jesus, our one ask is that you would talk to us today, that you would speak to us, that you would come and instruct us on how we're to live and love each other. And God, you know better than anyone in the world that I haven't mastered this or figured this out. And so I just pray that you would set a guard over my mouth, that you would set a guard over my mind, that I would only speak words of life, that I would only speak the words that you've instructed me to speak. So we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. God, whatever you want to do here, we're really open. I just pray you'd open up us in places that we can't open up ourselves, that you would awaken places in us today, God, where we need to be awakened, and that we would be so sensitive, God, to what you want to say. So I just, that's our prayer. I'm praying that for me. God, I do need to hear from you today. You know that. We've had this conversation all morning. So I pray that you would speak now. And thank you for the privilege of being here and getting to hang out with these women. We love you. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to just share for a little bit. My story starts in a place that's pretty similar to this. I was trying to think about my testimony and where to start it. You know, you can start it like 16 different ways. You know, like, I was born. And then some people are like, I don't care. So it does start here, and it starts specifically with my mom. My mom, well, every story starts with your mom. Amen. Whether you like her or not, it starts there. So it starts at a Bible study like this. My mom was really actively involved in women's Bible studies that look like this. Kids were downstairs, and she got to come and be a human for a few hours. And this was a huge part of our life, a huge part of my formation, a huge part of why I'm here today. It started in a community like this. And the deal is this. My mom always wanted to have a ton of kids, and she could only have three because her uterus was too thin. Anyway, that was the thing. And I was her last one. She was like, why keep going? This was it. This is all I've ever wanted. I like to say that and believe that. But she wanted to have a lot of kids, and my dad was like really open to it, but they got married. My mom was 19. My dad was 21. And at that same time, my dad was like, I really feel like I need to go to seminary. He was wanted to be a pastor. He got saved in college, the Campus Crusade, and he's just awesome. So my mom was like, here's the deal. I'm going to let you go to seminary if you let me have a lot of humans. And so he was like, yeah, sure, no problem. So this part of my story, I'm going to talk a little bit about my parents, and there's a reason for that. It's a huge part of who I am, and I hope that that resonates with you as parents. My parents went to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and they started having kids pretty quickly. It was like part of the deal, you know. My mom and dad they worked out. She could have kids, and he could go to school. And the reason I'm telling you this is because there was really significant things that happened in Texas. I was born there. My brother and sister were born there. We were all born there in this 10-year window of time. And my mom and I, we were recounting it just a couple weeks ago. I got to go back south where I'm from, and we were talking about their experience there. And it's so funny because my mom said over and over again, though we had so little during that season, we lacked nothing. And so I asked her to unpack that a little bit more. Especially as an adult, you start to ask your mom more questions. And it kind of looked like this. When my mom and dad moved to Texas, they had been equipped and discipled at like 19 and 21 to like plug into a church. Like once you get to seminary, it's like not the easiest thing to connect with other people when you move states. They were moving from Chicago. And so they were really encouraged to get in, connect with people. And by people, I mean, and not that any of you watch this show, but by people, I mean like Meredith Grey, Christina Yang people. You know what I mean? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I do watch it. Me too. It's what Thursdays are about. It's a Grey's Anatomy night. Don't tell anyone I know other than, well, anyway. People, to find really good people. These are people who wouldn't just be surfacey with them. These were people who would ask hard questions. And when you're moving to a new place and a new time, and when you're stepping into a new season, particularly parenthood or motherhood, is vital. And I know you know that, but hopefully more and more that will, this story will display the value of it in deeper ways. So my parents did that. They found people who were like-minded, people who would ask them hard questions, people who would be at the birth of their kids, people who would be in their life and in their business, people they would literally share food with because they were all too poor, literally people they'd be eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on white bread with, you know what I mean? Some of y'all are like, oh, is that a thing still? It is a thing. These were the people that God called my parents to invest in. And my parents were really invested in the local church. They served with high school students. They were mentored by older people in the church. Like, they just did it well. And that's all to their credit. It's all, like, honestly, and to the Lord's grace for sure, but to their credit. So anyway, just quickly, we spent 10 years there, and my parents built this crazy community of people. Like, I don't remember a time where I wasn't at somebody else's house being parented by some, disciplined by somebody else's parent. It was like this weird collision of like that gospel Acts 2 kind of community thing. And I was little, but I remember vividly the way that they lived their life and how valuable it was. Now, could I have understood it? No, but it was really valuable. So moving on a few years, my dad got a call to go to a church in Florida, and we took it. It was a small, little, tiny town, and the only thing I remember about being in that town, I was five when we moved there, was that my mom taught Christian aerobics, and yeah, and I took the classes, you know, a lot of Amy Grant, a lot of Twyla Paris, if you were around then, and that they did community really well. And my mom and dad, this town was made up of people who were predominantly poor or humble and trade, a lot of them blue collar. And a lot of them like worked at the, you know, the Florida orange juice thing that you drink out of? That's where they worked, at that plant. It's like, anyway, it's called Plant City. So there you go. We were living right outside of Plant City, and I just have vivid memories of having these people over to our house a ton, my parents talking to them about the way of Jesus, and my parents just like got it. But I just remember thinking like, this is how you do life. This is how you do community. After that, we moved to a bigger town called Daytona Beach, Florida, if you're familiar with NASCAR. That's where they do NASCAR. And so it's not awesome compared to Portland at all, but it's where I predominantly grew up. My dad got called to a church there, and we had lots of roots. My mom, grandmother, and great-grandmother. My great-grandmother and my mother grew up there. My great-grandmother and my grandmother grew up there. And then my mom. Anyway, we have lots of roots there, and we loved it. And again, my parents started serving in ministry pretty actively. My mom was now a pastor's wife, which is what she had been, but more formally at this church. And they started serving in this department, predominantly single and college students. They had a real heart for people who in the church were marginalized and kind of left behind. And I just have to say, like, my parents saw these people. They invested in their lives. We had Friday night Bible study at our house. People were just constantly in our lives, single moms, single dads. And it's funny because as I was reflecting on all this stuff for this talk today, and I promise you, this is the boring part. It's going to get better. I just need to give you a little bit of context, okay? It's funny to see how God showed me, even at a young age, and I remember this, the stigma I carried in my heart for people who were marginalized, particularly those who were divorced or kind of seen in the church as less than, and how he showed me how I had small belief for these people. You know, like I remember we got to play with a lot of the kids of the you know, single adults. And I just remember thinking like, poor kids. I mean, this is me as like a 7 year old. I was like, you know, that's really broken. I just had this weird stigma attached. I don't know if you have any of that, but I did even at seven. And I remember that. And what's interesting about this is that God, in that season, I was thinking about it as I was preparing for our time. God was already revealing in me things that would radically impact the next 5 or 10 years of my life at that age. He was already debunking for me how to value people based on their imago Dei stuff, based on who God called them to be, who God names them, as opposed to the circumstances they find themselves in. And for me, in hindsight, that is totally catalytic. So let me fast forward, and here's where things start to heat up a little bit. 4 or 5 years in, you would find my mom still active in the church in all the appropriate ways. She would disciple women and lead them. But one of the things that I would tell you about my mom 4 or 5 years into that pastorate was that she was really good at knowing people, really good at it. I mean, I think that's partly why I'm a conversational wizard, you know? Like, I think it's partly why I feel really competent in some circumstances. It's partly why I'm doing what I'm doing. But my mom was really good at knowing people. What she was not good at was being known by people. And there is a huge difference between the two. So my mom was leading, showing up to events. We had to go to Sunday night church, 3 gatherings in the morning, 1 in the evening. I mean, we were just like, you know, and my mom showed up for every one of them. She wasn't allowed to wear pants for a lot of years to church. So can you imagine that? That's crazy. She was wearing skirts, jean skirts a lot. That's where all the sales went up, was in the 90s, you know? And it was a really, she looked on the outside like things were going really well. And from what I could tell, things were going really well. She was fitting the formula. She was doing the things. She was showing up to things like this, leading you in a group discussion and probably leading you to vulnerable places, and the Holy Spirit was using her. But if you would allow me just for a second, I want to say two things about that. Just take a pause on my story real quick and lean in. I think in the church, and what I'm realizing more and more as I get to shepherd women, as I get to lead them, is that women are really awesome at knowing each other. I think we are. Even if it's superficial, and I'm from the South where we can just lie about everything, you know, and do it really well. But I think we're really good at knowing each other but not being known by people. I know what to say. I can speak the rhetoric. What do you want to hear? Oh, how lovely. And yes, God's teaching me this. And this is what I gathered from that Beth Moore Bible study. I don't even know if you know who she is, but we love her. And we can only listen for short periods of time, but we love her. In the South, we say, bless her, you know, and that's how we feel about her. She's awesome. But we're really good. And I think as women, I would tell you, this is where I just am awesome. I'm so good at knowing you. I can have a conversation with my friends, and it involves everything. All of me is drawing them out. I'm drawing them out. I'm drawing them out. To where I get to the end of the night, and I'm like, they know nothing about me, and they don't even realize it. They're just walking around going, I don't even realize it. So here's what I want you to get. I know you know this, but I just need to say it, and then I promise I'll keep going. We have this beautiful ability in womanhood to hide. We learned it from the garden. Do you remember when God spoke to Adam and Eve and he said, you know, why are you hiding? Do you remember that? Because like sin entered the picture and they hid. And he's like, they're like, I'm naked. He's like, who told you were naked? He already knew. But you know, who told you? All this stuff. We know innately how to hide from people. We know how to do it with a smile. We know how to do it with our hair done and our stuff together. We know how to do it even apart, falling apart. We know how to go, you know what, but God's grace is sufficient. And I'm not undermining that. That's true. But we have this ability to hide. And the beauty of being known lends itself to this opportunity for you to see yourself the way God sees you. So when we don't engage with people, when we know people but are not known by people, we miss out on knowing who we are in Jesus. And I would say as much as you can, lean in and think through even this concept of being known. How many people really know you? Know where you're at. Know what you're struggling with. Know the questions you want to ask God, are asking with you for the things that your heart desires. This is a vital part to being a woman, and it's the biggest, hear me, and it'll make, again, more sense in a minute. It is the biggest thing, the biggest hole I saw in the life of my mom. She did it all, and she did it right, and people. And she's a very dynamic person. She's got orange hair like I do, so people remember who she is, and she's very smart. She's a teacher by, like, in her gifting, but she missed the mark, and this is what led to a tragic downfall for her, and that's why I just want to say it, speak it out loud. Second, I just want to say to you this. There's a lot of people who appear to be strong and to have it all together. People like me and probably people like you. You all, I walked in here, I thought, supermodel mom convention in here. I mean, you guys are beautiful. Like you are, you're just stunning and you have smiles and you just seem really joyful. And maybe it's because your kids are in the nursery, I don't know. You're like, I don't know, I had coffee today, I'm feeling good. Like, I don't know how that is. Or your clothes were like not stained with 17 different stains, only two, and you felt good about that. But I believe that assumption is one of the strongest silent killers within the context of church and community, particularly with women. We assume that people are fine. We assume that they have it together. We assume that they're doing okay. And particularly for those who have any kind of leadership ability, we know how to hide under that assumption and behind that assumption. And I think for my mom, I just saw that this was a massive, massive killer in the church. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. Okay, so what you need to know about my mom is that she, growing up, was a prima ballerina. So she danced with the Boston Ballet, and she's so cool. That was so cool. But this was also a place for her where her identity was shaped and wounded and brutally ruined in a lot of ways. So before she met my dad, she was doing this, and so this is where she found value and life and worth and all of that apart from Jesus. And she met Jesus, met my dad, and got married. So it's kind of this weird spectrum. So when my mom started to feel isolated and alone, which is what was happening. So she was in the church leading and all that, but began to feel like, man, no one really sees me. No one actually knows me. No one's asked me the questions. No one's leaning in. I'm taking care of other people. Anybody relate to that? I'm the one who's giving. I'm pouring out constantly. And what they're just taking, 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 taking. And listen, I'm telling you all this. I just want you to know, I talked to my mom. She's totally great with me sharing this. So my mom was lonely and in isolation. So what did she do? She ran back to her old identity where she found worth and value back in the day. So did she join the Boston Ballet? No, she was way too old and had way too many kids. But she began to throw herself in local theater and to teach classes. She helped start a great charter kind of school, a performing arts center for kids in the community. And this is what she threw herself into. So when you don't have something centering you, when you're not known and loved, in this silence of people not talking to her and avoiding her, the enemy crept in and said, this is who you are, worthless. You see, her dad told her all the time that she was worthless, that she wasn't good enough, and he left a lot of room for silence. So he'd say stuff like, man, if you were just a little bit thinner, literally, if you were just, you know, if you could just try a little bit harder, if you had this, why didn't you have the solo? I don't understand why you weren't getting the solo at the, he had a lot of brokenness himself and was just flushing that out with his kids. My mom had this warped identity. So she made it her ambition because she wasn't finding who she was in Jesus to find it in other places, which is what we'll do. And for you, it may not be running off with the circus like my mom, basically. But for you, it's something else. It's finding your value in how you look and who you're hanging out with and how you're dressed. It's finding your value in maybe an old relationship with an old someone or whatever it may be, a boy or girl, I don't know. Like, it's about us kind of leaning into these places where we felt like we had some kind of worth or value, probably based on how you earned it. But we go back to those places, even in small ways. I go back to those places a lot of times when I'm feeling unseen, unloved, and unknown. And so this is what was happening to my mom. So she started doing that. And I cannot explain it to you, but it was like I was 11 years old when that started happening. I was literally watching my mom slip away. I remember thinking, there was one time I was standing, the ironing board was up, my mom was ironing, about to go to a class, and I remember standing, and I was kind of a tall, giant kid anyway, so I was probably like, hey, Mom. I just said, do you think you could stay and just hang out? Like, I remember thinking, I had to muster up the nerve to ask her, because I remember thinking, she really loves whatever this other thing is, and I don't want her to have to choose or whatever, at 11, you know, thinking through this stuff. And I said, do you think you could stay and just spend time with us or spend time with me? And it was like the fastest no on the face of the planet. No, I have to go do this thing. So at 11, I remember even in that memory feeling like something's happening out of my control. Something's happening in my mom that's so different. This woman who was thriving for a lot of years and the Lord was talking to her and teaching her stuff had gotten to the point in her isolation, her loneliness, where she just couldn't do it anymore. And so she was going to go find herself, hide herself, look for something better and more. And she did. So that was the beginning of what we call the end for the first season of my life. You know, and it's weird because when I think back, and this is kind of what I talked about a couple months ago at that event, it's really weird because all the women my mom was discipling, which were quite a few, all the women my mom were pouring into, all these women at church, even the other staff wives, when this was happening, my mom started missing church services and started really not coming hardly at all anymore. No one said anything. No one said a word. And I don't know if it was because they were afraid. And I would be afraid of my mom a little bit too. I mean, I got a little bit. It's just kind of like, you know, a little bit of Phoenix-y, you know. But I don't know. I don't know what was going on, but nobody said, where were you? Where are you? What are you doing? Which, guess what, only perpetuated the lie and reality that she believed, that this wasn't real. Because your community informs your reality, don't they? They inform what you believe about God, what you believe about yourself. And this was vital. My mom was hearing, you don't matter, which is something she heard a long time ago from her parents, the most important people who have the ability to speak in your life. And then she heard, we don't care. Do whatever you want to do. And she, in her mind, was justifying, like, I'm a pastor's wife, and nobody cares. So this thing is a joke. Which is crazy to think that a woman in her right mind, because listen, I don't know how you're imagining my mom, but she's not like some crazy person. Like, she is totally normal functioning, but you can see how that community informs, a spiritual community informs the person so much that even in believing the lies that the community was affirming through their absence or through their whatever, that she was able to get to a place where she was beginning to believe something totally different about God and herself. She's like you were. She was this girl. In fact, she was probably more like Tabitha or somebody like that, leading at these things. Leading. And I mean, it's okay. I say that not to scare you, but to give you a reality, give us all a reality check. It could be me. Even as I was preparing, I'm like, this could be me. I know it could. I'm a pastor of women or whatever, and this could be me. So anyway, my mom continued on. She lived kind of her life the way that she wanted to. And my mom carried within herself a pride during that season. From the time I was 11 to the time I was 14, she was in and out. She started doing, I don't know if you know anything about theater, but she started choreographing shows in New York, choreographing some shows in South Carolina. And again, at the time we were in Florida. And basically just going away, you know? So she wouldn't be at stuff. She didn't show up to things. But part of that was just like, this is my mom's job, and she's just doing it. So in my head, you're trying to rationalize how this works. But in this other part of you, you're going, something's really, really wrong. And you don't have words at 11, 12, or 13 to speak to that. So 3 years into that, when I was 14 years old, my mom decided to leave my dad is how she put it. It was a call in January 2001, and she called him. My dad was on the phone for 4 hours with my mom, which, by the way, she didn't call very much when she was away anyway. And I remember my dad came out, and I had never seen him look the way he looked that night, and I will never forget it. He just kept pressing on, and then a couple days later, I remember it was a Monday night, my dad came home from work, and we were all, you know, young teenagers, but like to hang out with people a lot, so we were about to go and hang out with a group of our friends, my brother, sister, and I. I'm the baby, my sister's the oldest, my brother's in the middle, and my dad said, would you sit down at the kitchen table, which, by the way, we just didn't. You know, we were the family who was like, let's watch a little bit of Star Trek while we eat dinner, you know, a little dorky, but like it was cool. So when we sat at the table, we knew like something was going on. And finally that night, under the counsel of our pastor at the time, my dad told us that my mom was leaving him. And when I tell you it was worst case scenario for me, it was worst case scenario for me. I think, you know, at 11, you start to wrestle with, like, what's happening? You could see the dynamic between my parents changing. And some of you are like, you're being dramatic. It's just divorce. I just don't agree with that. It's, like, a huge deal. And so this was, like, something I had thought about and wrestled through, and I thought, there are divorced people, and then there's us. You know, there in our church, that's how it was. I mean, I hate to say it. The stigma was just, like, so strong, but they were broken, and we were not, is what I was thinking. And that marked something weird. It tarnished something on their person. And I didn't want that. And plus, I'm a peacemaker. So I wanted my family to be at peace with one another and love one another, care for one another. And it just devastated me. I remember my brother literally fell out of the chair weeping. My sister, silent and stoic, which she was, tears just pouring down her face. And of course, I'm hitting a wall and bouncing all over the place. I mean, I don't know. I was crazy. Brother locked himself in the room for like a day. And what's so cool is that despite all that pain, despite all that heartache, God was with us in that night. I can't explain it to you, but there was like a holy presence amidst that heartache and promise. And so that was a catalytic moment. My mom told us, each of us individually, that she was leaving in April of that year. So we had already known for a few months. So when she came to pick me up from my job working at a water park, I was prepared for the big breakup. And I remember she kept saying over and over again, I'm not leaving you guys, I'm leaving your dad. I'm not leaving you guys, I'm leaving your dad. I'm not leaving you guys, I'm leaving your dad. And I, in hindsight, like as an adult, I'm like, what were you trying to tell yourself? You know? It was just super devastating. It's all I can remember. There's a lot of other things she said. It was super painful, but that was that. So I was 14 when that happened. And I'd like to, if I can, I'm going to fill in the gap, but that was the last time I saw her was in that car in the parking lot of a church when I was 14. And the next time I saw her, I was 21 years old and like a grown-up. And a lot had happened. So let me, if you would, allow me just to tell you what happened in the middle years. So my sister early on in her life was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which is like an intestinal disease. And right after my mom left, or right amidst all of that, between the she's leaving my dad and she's telling us, she had a massive flare and was hospitalized for over a month, and had multiple surgeries that didn't go well and then went well. And it was a nightmare, you know, it was really terrible. So it's always like when one thing happens, and like it seems like there's a million things that happen. And what was significant about that I just want you to hear is that the church community that we were in, and I grew up Southern Baptist, which is can be pretty like legalistic and kind of intense, could have done really gnarly stuff to us when they found out. They could have really just said, we're out of here, we're not doing this. And so I knew that. We all had the fear of like, when they find out my mom is leaving, what is gonna happen to us? And my dad had already been wrestling. He was working to step down from his position because he felt that conviction from the Lord. His family wasn't in order, and so he needed to do that. But when we were at the hospital, what's weird is that we're in a small town. Daytona's pretty small, and most half of our church worked at the hospital. So they're just bebopping in every day. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, my mom is not showing up to anything. It's just, you know, the three kids and my dad, and we're there, and they keep showing up, and they're like, hey, where's Belinda? And we're like, oh, she's doing a show. And trying to, like, I don't know what's happening, and all of a sudden, I felt it was really cruel of God. I remember being in the car going home one night by myself, and I thought it was so cruel of God that he would expose us this way to our community. That he would let them see us this way, vulnerable and alone, and this reality of my mom not being there. It was just brutal. And then I remember, like within 30 minutes, the Lord just said, like, this is a grace to you. And I just had to hold on to that through that whole experience because it was really brutal. My dad finally came out at church and said, we're resigning, here's what's happened, you know, in short, and really nicely said. And then that propelled us into another new season of hard times. So my brother and I, it was a season where financially my dad couldn't find a job, even though he had like a master's degree from seminary. A lot of churches don't want to hire a divorcing pastor. That's kind of weird, particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so he worked at Chick-fil-A, which praise the Lord for his abundance, bringing Chick-fil-A back to Oregon. We appreciate that so much. It's a great organization. But he worked at Chick-fil-A, just like you and I would, just like they say, my pleasure, that was my dad. And he would walk about 7 miles every day to get there so that we could drive our car to school. And then my brother and I got jobs and we worked. And that's not a, woe is me. That's a reality when stuff hits the fan, you know? So we worked and paid bills, and it was a really hard season. But here's what I want you to hear today, the big part. But the church, this right here, they didn't freak out when my dad resigned. They didn't go crazy. And even though at the time they didn't say anything to my mom, they didn't abandon us and they didn't shame us. In fact, they did the total opposite. So people ask me all the time, why in the world are you doing this for your job when clearly you could be a performer or like Kathy Lee Gifford? Yeah, I know. Why would you do this for your job? Because I love the church. Because I have seen the church be what it's supposed to be, and that's my exhortation to you today. So every time I walked into church buildings, I'm not exaggerating, someone put money in my hand and said, you give this to your dad, and do not tell him where it came from. Every time. And we were poor. I mean, like not poor, like crazy poor, but like eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for a week poor, for 2 weeks poor. White bread, remember that. I mean, we were like, that was every meal for 2 weeks. And it's God provided. We were eating and we were fine. But that's hard when you're a teenager. You know, this was a time where I was trying to form who I was and what God was to do, all that stuff, and it was brutal. I couldn't get a prom dress like normal people could because we didn't have the money, and I couldn't get bras when I needed them. I mean, no joke, because I didn't know, and no one was there to tell me or didn't work it out. Like, this was a season when, of all the times in my life, I needed women to step in or the church to be present, that they were. Because all of a sudden, when this happened, our church was like, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere, because usually when you're in the pastor, it's weird, and they're like, go on, move on. We're going to send you away quietly like Mary. Remember that? Like, shh. And they were like, what are you doing? You're our family, and we're going to provide. So they provided money in weird ways. I remember one Thanksgiving, it was like, what are we eating? Please not peanut butter and jelly. Is there any way, God, you could do anything else? And I remember someone put these gift cards to this grocery store in our mailbox, and I mean, I thought it was the best thing. I learned so much about the goodness of God through people. I learned so much about his provision. And I want to say this. The reason I talk so long and at length about my parents' communities that they were in and who they were in community is because I didn't question for one second. Honestly, I don't remember questioning God in a big way at all during that season because I knew the economy of God based on my parents' relationships with other people, based on how they had done community. I knew that if we ask God for a car and we need it, he gives it to us. This isn't like some health and wealth prosperity gospel, but it is about the provision, the economy of the kingdom of God, because people give. They lay down their life for other people. That's what community and the church is about, and they did that. Women took me prom dress shopping, and I'm not talking like Bobo prom dress shopping. I'm talking like fancy cachet prom dress shopping. Women bought me bras. They were like, girl, we got to help you. And I wasn't like as busty as I am now. Then they were helping me. They stepped in. These women fought for me. And more than that, they opened up their homes. They threw me birthday parties. They threw me surprise parties where I got stuff that I needed. One time when I was graduating my senior year, someone wrote me a check for $5,000 and said, we just want you to go to your first semester of college. Do whatever you want to do. Now look, that's not because I'm awesome. It's not because we were awesome. It's the grace and goodness of God. It's the expression of the church. It's how God meant it to be. And so for me, there's nothing else in my life I would rather do than lay down my life for you. And for me, this is what it's about. This is the kingdom of God. They weren't special. They were just moved by the Spirit of God. They listened and obeyed. And they could have turned their back, and they didn't. There was no line for them between our church community and family. We were their family. We are their family. There's a woman who took my sister in. She's now her spiritual mother, clearly, and brought her into her home. This massive, gorgeous, beautiful home. Her husband's a doctor. And they nursed her back to health for 3 months. Bought her everything she needed, every supply she needed. She couldn't get up out of the bed. She had sores. I mean, it was just brutal, disgusting. They had to change her wound pads. I mean, it was awful. And they did it over and over again. This is the church. I am here. I am standing here. I get to do the job that I get to do because of the community that I lived in. If the church had said to me, like, no, you guys, this is a mess. And this woman, wild, she's crazy. She just flew off the handle. She has 3 kids still in high school. They're all little. They're tiny babies. Then it would have been a real, I don't know where I would have been. I don't know if I would have lived. That's the truth. I just don't know. I'm not really into the business of taking my life. I know that. But I don't know what place I would have gone. And so I hope that you're hearing me when I talk about community in this way. This is what God has called you to do. Now, real quick. How in the world am I here today? Well, let me just snapshot. So I was 21 years old, and I get a letter in the mail from a woman named Belinda, which is my mom's name. So that was weird. And I got it at this Bible college I was at. And she's like, I'd love to see you. What do you think I said? No way. Like, not in 1,000 years. I don't want to see you ever again. Because, by the way, I'm 21 now. I can legally drink, not at my college because it was Christian. I have helped nurse Rebecca back to health, and you didn't show up 1 second. I have watched my brother die 1,000 deaths under this banner of his manhood because his mom wasn't there to speak the things he was supposed to speak. I had to do that. I had to take care of my brother and my mom, my sister. I mean, my brother, my dad, and my sister. I had to feed them. I did the laundry. I was the one who was constantly thinking, how are we going to pay the bills? I picked up extra shifts. I was that person. Where were you? No, thank you. Now, I had done all the holy forgiveness stuff that was necessary. God, I just release her. Bye. Bye, Felicia. I mean, that's how I felt. I was like, bye, girl. You know? But it wasn't it. So she sends me this letter, and she's like, I'd really like to see you. And I'm like, great. I'm sure you would. I'm grown. I look good. I mean, look. Things have changed. And so my sister, who's really righteous and godly, just never met a person with more of the gift of faith than my sister, who I respect and revere. There's no one better that I know and love. And she, like, amidst all her healing and all that stuff, decided by the Holy Spirit that she would go and pursue my mom until she repented. We're talking, like, she's like, it's okay, she's wrong. So I'm going to go after her. I'm like, you go ahead. I'm going to stay over here and do my thing. I'm going to try to get a boyfriend. I'm going to do all this stuff. So my sister pursues my mom. She finds out where she is all over the state of Florida, and she keeps showing up where she is. And she says, Jesus loves you, Mom, but you're wrong. You need to repent. There's way more to this life than what you have believed about who you are. And this, my sister coming as her sister and saying to her, you need to repent. There's much more for you than this. The beauty of community within your own family is powerful. This was her daughter saying, there's a better way. Not saying, you're wrong. How could you? How dare you? How, you didn't even come and I was sick and you didn't even. This was her saying, come and live. There's a better way. So guess what happened? One time my mom heard her, and she repented. And she went to church, and she had, in her absence, had gotten married to some dude who wasn't a believer. I mean, just totally scary for me. As you're hearing that, you're like, I don't know. Guess what? He got saved. And so they're bebopping in the church, and all of a sudden she feels like she needs to reconcile with her family and her children. And so that's when the letter came, and I said no. And then God woke me up 7 days in a row in the middle of the night and said, you have the grace to do this. It's my job to give it to you. You have been extended much and brought me back to memories of how people have rescued me and stepped into my life. And I could, as a sister to my mom, engage her. So I did, reluctantly, of course, had the most awkward moment of my life when I saw my mom for the first time after 7 years. Like, nothing tops that, not even like these encounters. It's like, no, that was the weirdest moment of my entire life. I could basically be naked in front of you, still wouldn't faze me compared to what that was like. And my mom wept and asked for repentance, asked for forgiveness from me. And I said, maybe. You know, I mean, that's where I was at. Like, I don't know. But God has told me that somehow I have the grace to forgive you. And so we began a journey that kind of propelled us to where we are today. I said to the Lord, I can give her 5 minutes a week on the phone. I'm willing to engage her that much. That's my boundary. That's my line. I can talk to anybody for 5 minutes. The grocery, I'm talking to you for 100 minutes. I mean, like, I could talk to anybody. So I'm like, I'll do that. So we began there. And then finally, there's a lot of other stuff that happened, but my mom came to this realization that saying I'm sorry wasn't sufficient, that true biblical repentance looks a little bit different. And so I moved to Portland, and after that I received a letter from my mom. Each one of us did, including my dad, where my mom did a full-on confessional. Repentance says, I'm sorry I did that, and help me to never do it again. That's full repentance. That's what it means. And so she did that. And now she is truly my best friend. She's the last person I talked to. She's the first person that texted me this morning and said, I'm praying for you. Tell them everything. Tell them what happened. She is righteous and godly and in God's word, and he has restored her. And listen to me. Where she is today is based on her community. It started with her little family community. And we had to say some stuff that to her that was true and hard. And we've had it, listen, I've done therapy. I mean, this is my 6th year in therapy every week for 2 hours. Amen, anybody? So don't think this didn't just like whirlwind, like, I forget my mom, we're cool, we're going to, no. It was hard work. It's been hard work on her and things she's had to confess and find healing in. God's had to tell her who she was. But listen, right now as it stands, she's planning a trip to Key West, which is really normal in Florida, to go with a group of friends who have surrounded her for the last 10 years. My mom, for the first time as a grown-up, has friends who know her and call her out and say hard stuff to her, and she gets it, and this is her lifeline in the kingdom of God. So listen, I just want to say a few things. I promise we're going to open the Bible for 1 second. Here's the deal about community. It does not call us to events or parties. It doesn't beckon us to perfection, which is what I think. People are not perfect. It doesn't beckon us to beauty, but to the mess and the muck and the mire. And most of the time, it's my mess and muck and mire. Community is a commitment. These people in Daytona Beach, Florida, committed to us. They said, we're in. And you guys are crazy, and this is wild, and it's going to be really hard and costly, but we're in all the way. And we love you, and we're not gonna let you walk out these doors without knowing who you are. And listen, I'm passionate about you becoming the kind of women who speak to each other in such a way that you don't let people leave like my mom. You stand in the doorway and you say, no way, no way. Because there's something more for you. There's something better. And God is able to deal with whatever's going on. I talk to women all the time. I have right now a 23-year-old woman who wants to leave her husband. She has a baby, 2 years old. And she is, for the last, I don't know, 9 months, we've been meeting every week. And she's like, I want out. I fantasize about who to have an affair with. I know how it works. She was once strong in her community, a leader. Listen, this happens to all of us. We're not outside of this. But what perpetuates these lies about who we are and our place and role in the kingdom of God is when we don't have people speaking in, speaking the truth of God, and telling us who we are, and then encouraging us to live and press into the hard things and the faithful spaces and places. I'm so passionate about it. Community calls you to become the voice of Jesus, to call back shame and replace it with honor. This is our job, this is our mandate as people who are living in the kingdom of God, and it's hard. I don't know where you are at in the spectrum. You know, my parents had this great community in Texas. They had this great community in Plant City. They had this great community in Daytona, which actually turned out to be a huge blessing for me. And then now, even still, I have this great community that I found myself in, though that was really hard to do. I don't know where you're at, if you're my mom, if you're me, if you're somebody else in the narrative. Maybe you're like, I don't even fit into, okay. But my appeal to you today is to understand and think through community in a different way, because I'm telling you, it saved my life. And I see it save people's lives every single week. I don't care how, I don't know how you express it here at River West. We do it through communities, but those aren't perfect and they're kind of terrible sometimes. And it's hard and messy and yucky. But my call to you as people who follow Jesus, or at least who are thinking about it, is to consider how community has impacted your life. To consider who has come around to you to speak the truth of God. And if you don't have people, we got to get you people. Because you can't do this by yourself. I can't do it by myself. Listen, I'm standing here and I was just totally debating whether I should tell you this, but it felt like a long time ago he told me to tell you this. I have braces on my teeth, you know, and Marianne was so nice to say it. They look cute, so thank you. I like to speak of them like they're a disease. You know, I call it like adult braces, onset, late adult onset adult braces. It's really painful. I actually have like a speech impediment today because of it. It keeps shifting. I had to have jaw surgery, all this crazy stuff. They broke my jaw. I mean, I am like going to be super hot when this is all done. So they think. So I need to tell you this. The reason I have this, what's happening in my mouth, is a daily reminder. Even when Marianne said it to me in the back, this is the grace of God in my life. This is redemption through community. Because someone in my church family today, or this, you know, where I'm at today at Bridgetown, came up to me and said, God wants me to redo your whole mouth. And I'm like, that is, no. You know, and she's like, yeah, no, he does. He told us that we're supposed to give you a new mouth because you didn't get to have one. Because when my mom left, all that stuff hit the fan and there was no way. And what she didn't know was deep inside my heart, 15 years old, I was laying in my bed. I have a very vivid memory where I made an agreement with the enemy that said, you're always going to be a little bit less than everybody because you didn't have what they had. This was something that it just constantly was in me. So, and he said, and when this woman offered this great gift to me and I prayed about it, he's like, why are you even praying about this? This is like, whatever. And he brought me back to this memory. And he said, Bethany, I redeem everything. Everything. Now look, you couldn't understand, but I carry shame every time I came. And I get to talk for a living, you know, whether it's one-on-one or with groups. And every time I walked into a room, there's a little bit of shame about my smile and the way that I like looked. And this sounds really vain and please, whatever. It's just where I was at, you know, and it's something I never said out loud because I knew how vain it sounded. But it's a big deal. So when God sends this person in my community and says, we're going to pay for you to have a new mouth because he wants you to, I don't really know why. I'm like, I know why. Because he says he's going to redeem everything that the locusts have eaten. In this season, a million years ago, 16 years ago now, God spoke over me in that room that he was still going to redeem what I thought I had lost. Community does that. This is an expression of community. What is this? These people are spending up to almost 20 grand to have give me a new mouth. That's a lot of money. That's a car. In my life, that's like sort of a house, you know? Because God told him to. This is the body of Christ. This is how he's using people as agents of redemption in our life. Not because we're worthy. I'm not. I didn't need to have my mouth redone. If you knew me before, you weren't thinking, man, I don't. No, you didn't like me. I don't know. Maybe you didn't. I don't think you liked me any less or whatever. When you saw me at the one heart, that's what was happening. I had a regular mouth just like everybody else. But God, through his people, does stuff like this and continues to bring redemption to the life of my family. Galatians 6, chapter 1. I don't have time, but I'm going to just say it anyway. Galatians 6 talks about bearing each other's burdens. Have you heard that before? Bear one another's burdens? You've seen it like sketched onto like a doily or something, right? At the Christian bookstore. They have those here? Yeah. So it says a lot of things. And the one thing I would highlight to you, if I had a lot of time and could teach you the Bible, and if I wasn't sweating so much, I would tell you that there's this cool rhythm that Paul speaks of in this passage 1 through 10. He speaks, it's like he's so smart, he's so creative. And Galatians is a cool book, and Paul's kind of angry in it. You know, scholars say, like, this is his angriest book. I'm like, what's that mean? That's so cool. He's shouting a lot, so that's how I envision all his chapters. He's like, brothers, you know. They say he got so angry, he actually took the pen from the scribe himself and started writing the last part. Isn't that funny? Paul. He's so wild. Anyway, he wrote this beautiful, he's such a brilliant writer, and he wrote in this cadence in this chapter 6 that's so cool. It's a mandate to us about community. That's what he's really talking about. He's freaking out because the people in Galatia, they were being told like they're supposed to do religious things as opposed to doing the things of the kingdom. So he was freaking out, and he's like, don't do that. Don't buy into that garbage that you have to live in religious land and not live in true community. True community is where true religion happens. So he's saying that to them, right? And he speaks in this cadence. You can read it on your own time, but he speaks in this way. So if you notice, the first line he speaks is corporately. There's an exhortation to the corporate body saying to the church, hear me, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you do something about it. If someone's in sin, you are responsible to do it, to respond to them, to call them. You who are spiritual, it's those who aren't in bondage to sin. You call them out of that. And then he says in the same verse, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he goes on, he does the same thing. He's like, bear one another's burdens, everybody. And then he's like, but be mindful about your own work and what you are carrying, because everyone has to bear their own burden. And then he's like, another exhortation. He gets wild, you know? He's just like, ah! And then he's, you, corporate, individual. Can you tell I was a dancer? Corporate, individual, right? That's what he was doing. Corporate, individual. So I want you to read the text in that way. And if we had time, we would. What I want to say to you is this. Community is based on a corporate mandate and also an individual one. You have a responsibility as a person in the kingdom of God, a co-heir and a co-laborer. That's who you are as women in the kingdom. But you all have a responsibility in the kingdom of God to look to one another, to bear each other's burdens, to speak out when things are awry or weird. You're spending too much time with that dude. I'm telling you right now, it was weird. You can't do that. Let me tell you why. Because I love you. And I want God's good, pleasing, and perfect will over your life. This is where we get bold and we speak the truth of God to our sisters. This is where we fight for them in the trenches. And it may mean that you're taking responsibility for someone else's kids. And that's me. I'm here because someone took responsibility for me. Because they fought for me. And I can't even tell you the worth and value that it carries. Community matters. And for us women, it is hard. It's hard for me. Like I said, I'm good at knowing. I can know you like that. But for you to know me, it's a different place and space. I'm good at hiding. It's what I do. I know how to put on the masks and speak the rhetoric and speak the words. But God is saying, you need to come in deeper. That's what Galatians 6 is about. It's about more than that. It's about this beautiful dance between your own responsibility in the kingdom of God and about the body that's supposed to be echoing and reiterating the truth of God around you. And that's what the call is. Listen, I was supposed to talk to you about community today, and I hope that somehow you are piecing together all the weird stuff I said. I hope that you were going, man, community really mattered, because it did. Long ago, before I was a speck in my dad's eye, which is how we say that, my parents were doing community the right way. They know what it was and what it produced in them. And it set the stage for my entire life. Because when all the stuff hit the fan at that one point, and will hit the fan again, I know where to go, to the people of God. I know who to be, a person of God that carries the truth and grace of God in my being. Because I saw it on display. Because my mouth testifies to me every morning when I look at it and am brushing it, and it's wounding my flesh. Community is valuable and important, and as women, it is our job to lean in, even when it's hard and gnarly. I wish so badly, I wonder, and my mom and I were talking about this on the way here, I wonder so much what would have happened if someone would have stepped in and said, Belinda, no. No. We're not letting you pack up your stuff. We're not letting you gather all your things. No. What do you need? And I've asked those women, don't get me wrong, I'm kind of, you know, in people, I'm like, why didn't you say anything? We were just afraid. Because we ourselves felt the same way. She was just living it out. What? What? Seriously. And then guess what? One of them did say something. One woman who nursed my sister back to health came up to her at my grandmother's funeral. No joke. My mom's funeral. She's like, Belinda. That's how Southern women talk. Come here. And she just, you know, it's like fanning in a flame. It's like, come on. And she took her into her room and she said, you don't just tell them you're sorry. You repent with your entire life to them. They need to see that the gospel is about you saying yes to Jesus, yes to his truth, yes to his women, but his word, yes to his spirit, but also to the life that he's called you to live. What you say to them is, I'm sorry, and if I could do it again, I would never do that again, because it goes against God and you. And so she did. That's what those letters were. And it took this one woman saying, look, it's got to be more than that. Because it did. Did I know that? Not at the time. But I've kept that letter, preserved that letter, because that's the Ebenezer in my life. That this is how God works, that he's able to raise the dead thing. My story can go 100 different ways. I never thought God would redeem my mom, not for one second, not in a million years. I never thought I'd get a new mouth. I never thought I'd be living in Portland, Oregon, getting to do what I'm doing. Never in a million years. But for the grace of God, but for the community of God, the community of the believers of God, and they keep reminding me of these realities and these truths. I'm just praying. I prayed for you. I was getting all Bethel-ish in the car, you know. I was like, ah! Like, I just go with it, you know. Singing, I'm like, sing it over the battle. You know, I was doing that. I was praying for you, doing all of that, that you would be like that. That even as you circle up to go into your groups and to talk to each other, that you would be looking at one another with different eyes. Look, we're all broken, man. I'm still seeing a therapist a lot, doing a ton of healing prayer. And I'm just here to tell you that, like, that he's with us and for us, and he's with us and for us through one another. And some of you need to hear that from another person's voice, not mine. So I'm not in your community. Some of you need to be agents of the gospel to one another. You need to say, this is who you are. Nuh-uh. This is who you are. Yeah, but I'm a failure as a mom. You wouldn't even believe it. I'm a failure as a wife. I had this affair. I did this thing. But for the grace of God, who are you? It's my job to tell you who you are in Jesus. And then guess what? I need you to tell me. Because I'm going to walk off this stage and the enemy is going to tell me that what I said to you was worthless. He's going to tell you that I'm a failure, that I'm a fraud, that I don't actually believe all these things, that I don't live this out faithfully. He's going to do all that. And guess what? I need you. Now, I don't need like 100 thank you, which would be nice, but that's not what I'm asking for. I need you to speak a better word, to speak what Jesus will say when I put Bethel back on in that car and he sprinkles me clear of all this stuff. He's going to say, baby, you have been called to this. I've given you a word. And so you just teach it with all your heart. And you're a mess today. You're tired. You're at the end of the spring. You've taught a lot. You don't have a lot to offer, but I'm for you. I love you. I made you this way. All this stuff I made. Thanks for telling him what happened, which is all I'd heard him say to me this morning. Just tell him what happened. Tell him what I did. That's what we're here to do. And I have some friends who are waiting. My mother, who is waiting to tell me who I am. That's my community. These are my people. They're all praying this morning. That's what it looks like. We do this and we do it together. There's no other way. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you speak a better word than anything we could be hearing on the inside. That you testify to the truer things about us, that we are called, that we are, as Colossians says, we're in Christ, that we've been transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then on top of all that, you put us in a family of friends, of people who see us and know us. So Father, I pray this would be a community that speaks life and blessing, that speaks your very word to one another, that's mindful, that takes spiritual responsibility for one another in such a way, God, that no one leaves, that no one walks out, but that they know who you are. It's the most important thing. Not that they don't leave, but that they see you for who you are and live into that reality. Father, I pray that would be true for these women. Would you bless them? Would you keep them from the evil one, Jesus? The one who's lying to them even now and telling them stuff that's not true, Father. In the name of Jesus, would you just remove all that from them? And Father, I pray for hope to stir. I pray for joy and newness and refreshing to stir in there as they dream about what it means to be in community, to do life with one another, to be the church. Bless them, God. Thank you for the season you've placed them in motherhood, in families. Father, thank you. Would you be faithful to finish the work that you have started? We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's ironic because when I was thinking about what I was going to say today, I had written a whole thing out and I was ready to go. And then this morning I got up and I felt like God said, nope, that's not what you're going to say. Just listen to Bethany and see what she says. And what I love about Bethany's story is it's kind of my story, and it's my story of being a part of Sprouts for the last 6 years. I've had the opportunity to lead and be the coordinator, which basically means I just found a bunch of leaders and we all work together. But a year and a half ago, as a Christian leader, my husband of 20 years walked out on our family. And my kids have gone through hell, but this community has healed us. And it's not easy. It's been hard, but I can tell you that God used the Sprouts community and the River West community to come around me in a way that is miraculous, that is demonstrating his love, People have fed me, driven my kids, laid on the floor with me, prayed, cried. One person may have even given me a Valium one day and called a pastor to pray. That might have happened. She might be in the front row. I'll show you later. But they were here. And the beauty of what God has built through Sprouts is it's an opportunity to find community. But you have to take it. And I'm so grateful to have had the opportunity to help people find community. With the changes in my life, this is my last year being a part of Sprouts. And I'm off to be a single mom and a full-time working mom again. And there's all new community that he's brought around me. My scariest part about leaving Sprouts was that I was going to lose you. And even up to 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in here saying, no, I'm going to stay because I love this community and don't want to leave it. But the reality is, one, the community is not going anywhere, so I'll be back. If I just show up on Thursday, no one can kick me out. And the second is that God is miraculously building a new community for me. By the grace of God, I ended up in a workplace that's Christian. I didn't know it ahead of time. I found out as I got there, and they pray at work. I'm like, seriously, Lord, you're so cool. So nothing has changed. I still have my church community. I still have all of you. And so I just wanted to encourage you all today. Keep at it. Don't give up. Speak the truth. And trust God to bring what you need when you need it. We all have needs, and we all can fill people's needs. I went from being the leader as a Sprouts leader to the needer. And I have to tell you, being the needer was the most precious part. And so I wish you all a wonderful summer. I hope you have fun in your groups. Grab a coffee mug, and don't forget to keep in connection with each other. So we love you guys.
So I'm going to try not to cry.
No, you can cry.
I just love Amy so much, and she has been just an amazing leader. She is. truly transformative in my life, and I'm just so thankful that I got to be a part of Sprouts and that you got to be my leader, and I just wanted to say thank you. Because I love you.
Thank you. I love you too.
And I think everybody here does too.